Well, today we are finishing up a series of messages that I've been doing on the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to, we're going to close this series by talking today about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that'll conclude our series on the Holy Spirit. So let me begin with this thought, which may be a little bit of a surprise to you. Sometimes tremendously gifted Christians can act like real jerks. How many of you know that's, how many of you are not surprised by that? All right, okay. Sometimes tremendously gifted Christians can act like real jerks. Let me explain. For example, very few Jesus followers have had the God-given talents and passion of a Bob Pierce. Bob was a national, international Christian leader back in the mid-20th century. He founded and established World Vision, one of the largest, finest Christian relief organizations anywhere in the world today. He also started Samaritan's Purse, another very effective Christian relief organization, now led by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Bob Pierce was a dynamic preacher who God used to bring many people to faith in Jesus all over the world. He was also a charismatic, visionary leader who both attempted and also accomplished great things for God. He was a pioneer in helping evangelical, Bible-believing Christians like you and me understand the incredible physical and spiritual needs of fellow believers who lived in underdeveloped or undeveloped countries around the world. You've sometimes have heard that term, global Christian. Well, Bob Pierce was the quintessential global Christian. He was not an easy man to live with. Some years ago, his daughter wrote a sympathetic but very candid account of what it was like to grow up with her father. And Mara Lee loved her father greatly. Her book was anything but condemning. But she wrote, frankly, about how her father woefully neglected his own family while trying to take care of the rest of the world. She told how Pierce separated from her mother and remained estranged from her until the very end of his life. She shared how Pierce's pride and unwillingness to be accountable to anyone ultimately cost him his leadership role with World Vision. Eventually, the board of World Vision had little choice but to fire him, the founder of that organization. Greatness of talent never guarantees greatness of character. Greatness of talent never guarantees greatness of character. It's possible to be greatly gifted by God and yet lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. And if that happens, folks, it is definitely not God's will for you or for me. So as we conclude this study of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to think with me about why the Holy Spirit's fruit matters. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, fortunately, they're clearly identified in the Bible, and I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, find it on your phone, your tablet, find it in one of those blue pew Bibles next to you if that's handy, and follow along as I read Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22 and reading through 25. Probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us today, but it's good to get our eyeballs on God's Word together. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you enjoy apple picking in the fall? Yeah, we Cheryl and I end up doing that usually almost every fall. We go out to Lynn's there in Pataskala and pick some apples. And, you know, at harvest time, it seems like there's more apples on the tree than leaves. And this morning, as we think together about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I want you to imagine a large, beautiful fruit tree laden down with not just one kind of fruit, but lots of different fruit, each one as delicious and as beautiful as the other. And so, taking that image, I'd like us to survey the whole spiritual fruit tree, first of all, okay? So, we've already discussed the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've done that a few weeks ago. And here's how the gifts of the Spirit are different than the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The moment you are born again spiritually by the Holy Spirit, you're given spiritual abilities called gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is, yes, to glorify God as well as to build up and bless His people. But the fruit of the Spirit, they only show up in your life and mine as a result of being filled with the Spirit, not just being born again by Him. Just because you got converted, saved, born again, that does not mean that you automatically produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, the fruit of the Spirit show up when we are being actively controlled by Him and filled by Him. And you see, that's really the same thing. To be controlled by the Spirit means that we are also filled by Him. So gifts are all about what a follower of Jesus does, but fruit are all about who a follower of Jesus is. Or to put it another way, gifts are about our service to the Lord. Fruit are about our character. That's the difference. That's one of several differences. Here's another one. There are many spiritual gifts, and None of us have exactly the same mix of these Spirit-given abilities. We're not even supposed to have all of them. So when it comes to His giftings, the Holy Spirit loves diversity. He loves variety. He gives different gifts to different people. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit's gifts of fruit, we need to recognize that we're supposed to produce all of them. Not just some of them. Every character quality mentioned here, there in Galatians that we read, ought to show up in your life and in mine. For example, you might notice a Christian showing great patience in his or her life. And you say to yourself, wow, that is great. I'm so impressed by that person. But I just don't have the gift of patience. Newsflash, patience is not a gift. Neither is love or kindness or self-control. Every single one of these nine character qualities that we read in Galatians 5 should show up in your life and in mine, every last one. So why does the Holy Spirit indwell you and me? Well, to mold and to shape our inner character, to resemble Jesus as much as possible, that's why. So let's be very clear. The presence of the Holy Spirit's fruit is better evidence that God lives in us than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you want to admire certain Jesus followers, admire the ones who display these character qualities. Not the ones who preach well, sing well, lead well. I mean, we have a celebrity culture in the Christian world that is just as real as in the secular world. You know, we love this singer and we love this speaker and we want to go to this conference to hear this person and so forth and so on. And that's all well and good, but we tend to make stars and celebrities out of gifted, talented Christians. But the person who has allowed the Holy Spirit to develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in his or her life, oh, that is the person that deserves your admiration and mine. That's the person. So how do you get the fruit of the Holy Spirit into your life? How does that happen? Well, right there is an important and an interesting irony. Because you see, on the one hand, you and I can't produce these character traits, the fruit, by just self-effort and trying real hard. Because they're the direct result of the Holy Spirit living in you and me and being in control of us. You just can't work this stuff up by yourself. But on the other hand, they don't just show up in your life and mine without our active involvement either. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit appear in your life as a direct result of willing and conscious and continual surrender of your life to the Holy Spirit. It's all about you and the Holy Spirit working at it together. There's nothing automatic about spiritual fruit bearing. When you and I bear fruit, it's the result of meditating on Scripture and then practicing what you read there, or it's the result of consistent, genuine prayer to God, or it's the result of facing these tough and painful issues in life and saying, Lord, I surrender this situation to you. Please work your character into me. It's the result of dealing with difficult people and saying, Lord, I surrender this person and my relationship with him or with her to you. Please work your character into me. They're the result of facing the need for some kind of change in our behavior or an adjustment in our attitudes and saying, Lord, I need you to help me change this about my life. Please work your character into me. And so the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit plus my willing surrender to him, that's what produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if he doesn't live in you, there is no amount of personal sincerity or willingness that matters. But on the other hand, if he is willing, living in you, he's not going to force his power on you either. So if you're not willing to do the hard work of personal surrender, and sometimes that is very hard work indeed, you'll never experience his power. Those two have to come together, God's power and our willing surrender for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to bud and blossom and grow and become mature in our lives. And I believe that's what Paul meant here when he said, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So, we're taking this step back. We're looking at this whole spiritual fruit tree there in Galatians 5. And developing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, folks, that's a lifelong process. Oh, and here's a truth that's, well, it's just a little uncomfortable, but you and I need to hear it. God often uses negative stuff to create Jesus' character in you and me. How many of you have learned that? Oh, boy. Yeah. In other words, he often uses difficult people, painful situations, unpleasant circumstances. You haven't been dumb enough to ask God to teach you patience, have you? Oh, big mistake. Big mistake. Because how does God do that? Well, often he just allows all these frustrating situations and people that rub you in the wrong way to show up in your life, right? You asked for it. How does God develop love in you and me? Well, he's often going to bring people into our lives who are impossible to love in our own strength. How about goodness? Well, quite often he confronts us with situations that test our integrity. Are all God's methods negative? Well, no, of course not. I mean, he uses positive factors like scripture and prayer and worship and great relationships with other followers of Jesus too. The great Baptist pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon made an interesting observation. He once wrote, "Omnipotence has its servants everywhere." Omnipotence has its servants everywhere. What does that mean? Well, omnipotence means to be all-powerful, right? Okay. God's power is so unlimited, so boundless, that he can literally use anything and everything in your life, both the positive as well as the negative, to make you like Jesus a little bit more. When it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work in your life, nothing ever gets wasted. Omnipotence has its servants everywhere. And it helps to produce those wonderful and beautiful qualities that we read there in Galatians chapter 5. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to look at your life and mine, and frankly, we get discouraged sometimes because sometimes we feel like there's just a lack of spiritual fruit in our lives. Two thoughts there. First, you are not always the best judge of how the Holy Spirit's fruit gets manifested in your own life. I think sometimes God hides his fruit in our lives from us. Sometimes other people can see those Spirit-given qualities in us better than we can see them ourselves. And that's a good thing because, you know, we have a tendency to take credit for things that we shouldn't. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, after all. It's not your fruit. It's not my fruit. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. Just make your focus consciously and continuously surrendering control of your life every day to the Holy Spirit, and then let him worry about what fruit shows up in your life. Secondly, remember that the Holy Spirit, when he is developing fruit in your life and mine, it's a lifelong process, friends. I mean, God is all about finishing what he has started in our lives, whether we like it or not. So again, just make sure that your heart is as open and surrendered to him as possible any given hour of any given day, and then just get out of his way. He'll do the rest. He'll produce that fruit in and through you as you surrender your life to him on a daily basis. Well, so we've surveyed the fruit. Let's savor each spiritual fruit, just briefly, okay, before we finish up. We've surveyed the whole tree. Now we're going to just briefly taste or savor those nine character qualities. In one sense, they're all singular. They all come from the Holy Spirit. But in another sense, they're plural in that these qualities have different looks and shapes and flavors, so to speak, just like literal fruit does. The first three fruit primarily point to our relationship with God. Not exclusively, but that seems to be the primary place for them. Love is obviously the greatest fruit of the Spirit, right? The other eight qualities are really just one aspect of love, if you think about it. Love is joyful, it's peaceful, love is patient, love is kind, love is good and faithful and gentle, love is self-controlled. And the Bible makes it clear that when God's love is flowing through you and through me, it's certainly more than just a feeling or an emotion. Ultimately, it's the decision to relate to God in a certain way that then has a profound impact on how we treat human beings, God's greatest creation. And Jesus is the one who put these together when he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Do we need to hear that message again in our culture? Wow. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's God's way of handling people. It ought to be God's way of handling politics, but apparently they don't understand that. Right? By the way, love ought to be the outstanding mark of this or any church. Sherwood Ward, a Christian author, wrote, "I have learned there is no point in talking about strong churches or weak churches, big churches or little churches, warm churches and cold churches. Such categories are unrealistic and beside the point. There are only loving churches and unloving churches." Okay? Joy, the second one. You know, our Declaration of Independence says that you and I have a fundamental right to pursue happiness. Guess what? God didn't say that. Thomas Jefferson did, but God didn't. Okay? The Bible says that you and I need to pursue God and seek God first and foremost. And then when we find Him, joy is going to be the wonderful result of that relationship. Now, be careful how you understand joy, though, because it's not the result of everything just going well for you all the time in life, because that just doesn't happen, be it in your marriage, your kids, your job, your finances, your health, whatever. Joy from God's perspective is instead the result of a conscious, real relationship with the living God that fills you with gratitude for His constant presence and goodness in your life. Joy. Peace. The world offers all kind of fake peace, doesn't it? I mean, there's the fake peace offered in alcohol and drugs. There's the fake peace supposedly found in money and things. There's the fake peace of somehow getting to a place, this illusion where everything is going to be okay in my life. Well, good luck if you ever get there. Then there's the peace of God, which is this deep tranquility of heart and mind that God can give us, even in the midst of the very worst that life can throw at us. Despite it all, you know that you matter to God. You know your future is secure in Him. You know that He loves you and is for you. You know you still possess something of ultimate importance that can never be taken away regardless of what happens. The peace of God. The next three fruit described deal primarily with our relationship with other people. You see, the word for patience here was also used to describe the Roman army, which I find interesting. It's the ability to persist, to endure, to conquer ultimately. You just push through it. And it can refer to the ability to deal positively with difficult people as well as difficult circumstances. But mostly, and this is interesting to me, mostly the word refers to dealing with difficult people. Who is God using in your life today to teach you patience? I'm sure that person's face just came to mind, right? Yeah, patience. This is the Spirit-given ability to bear with, to endure, to even show grace and kindness to a difficult person in your life. There's an old Hebrew legend about Abraham. Legend by meaning it's not in the Bible, it's just a story about Abraham. We don't know if it's really true or not, but it makes a great point. So anyway, in this legend, Abraham is sitting outside his tent one evening, and he saw a tired old man coming toward him. And of course, back in Abraham's culture, hospitality was a big deal. And so Abraham rushed out, and he greeted this old fella and invited him into his tent to rest. And he washed this old man's feet, gave him food and drink. And the old man immediately began eating without offering any kind of a prayer of thanks. And Abraham asked him, he said, "Well, Don't you worship God?" And the old traveler said, "Well, I worship only fire and reverence no other God." Well, when he heard this, Abraham got angry, grabbed the old man by the shoulders and threw him out of the tent into the cold night air. And as the old man stumbled away, God came to Abraham asking him what happened to the man. And Abraham replied, "Well, I threw him out because he didn't worship you." And God answered, I've suffered and put up with him for 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night? Spiritual fruit of patience. Goodness and kindness are closely related. Goodness means integrity here. It means a living life God's way, being a person of your word, relating to others honestly and truthfully. Kindness is, well, that's that attitude and action that just makes you approachable to other people. The word for kindness here was also used to describe fully mature wine, mellow, sweet. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, there's a kind of a mellowness and a sweetness that emerges into your life. And this is the person who always seems to find a way to show compassion, even when it's not deserved. There's a great story of a well-known Christian who'd been found drunk and non-functional on the sidewalk, and it was an embarrassing situation that threatened to ruin this man's reputation, and maybe rightly so. But after hearing about it, another Christian man who happened to be quite wealthy immediately sent his chauffeured limousine to pick up this man while his wife prepared the best bedroom in their beautiful home for the man's arrival. And a child in that home watched, really with wide-eyed amazement, as his mother turned down the covers on the bed. But Mom, he protested, he's drunk. I mean, he might even get sick right there in the bed. But his mom said, yes, I know. But this man has slipped and fallen. When he comes to, he'll be so ashamed of himself. He will need all of the loving encouragement that we can give him. Kindness. Kindness. You know, wherever the Christian faith has gone, Jesus' followers have always performed numerous acts of kindness. And some of that, I mean, you just study missionary history, some of that has developed into hospitals and mental health facilities, orphanages for children, assistance for the poor. And Jesus' attitude toward religious hypocrites could be pretty sharp, negative, direct. Remember the Pharisees? Yeah. But his attitude toward people caught in sinful lifestyles was invariably kind and compassionate. Remember the woman caught in the very act of adultery? Too many messed up people seeking God's help have been turned off by compassionless Christians. God prizes the spiritual fruit of goodness and kindness in you and in me. So the final three fruit that Paul writes about here in Galatians point primarily to our relationship with ourselves. And faithfulness, you know, is kind of just what we know it to be. Reliability, dependability, it's the ability to follow through and show up. It's about being a person of your word, even in the small things of life. And then there's gentleness. Gentleness is the power and it's power and strength under control. And it shows up in a submissive and a teachable spirit toward God and a considerate and a courteous spirit toward other people. I love a story about this dad who went out one Saturday to find an aquarium because his kids had gotten 4 free goldfish at some school carnival that they had been involved with. And so he went to the store. He didn't much like the price tag of the ones that he saw there, but then he spotted a used 10-gallon display aquarium complete with a filter and gravel for just $5. Such a deal. And it was nasty dirty. But the savings made up for the 2-hour cleanup bearable for him. And those 4 fish, they just looked just great in their new home after he got it all cleaned up and filled up. And all that looked great for the first day. By Sunday, one fish was dead. Monday morning revealed a second casualty. By Monday evening, a third goldfish had gone belly up. Dad called in an expert, a member of his church who had a 30-gallon aquarium. It didn't take them long to discover what the problem was. The tank had been washed out with soap, which apparently is a big no-no. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Don't wash out your aquarium with soap. Don't do it. So this father's uninformed, ignorant efforts had destroyed the very lives of these goldfish that he was trying to protect. And sometimes we can get very zealous about cleaning up our own lives or other people's lives, and we end up using, you know, these killer soaps. Condemnation, criticism, nagging, temper tantrums. And we think we're doing the right thing, but our harshness ends up being more than what people can really bear. Gentleness. And then last but certainly not least, self-control. Self-control. The old tongue-in-cheek joke, I can resist anything but temptation. You know, that can be true in our lives more often than we care to admit. And godly self-control means being able to master and control our attitudes and our actions. Self-control for a Jesus follower applies to every conceivable arena of life. For example, it means moderation in eating, and it means sexual abstinence until marriage and having sex only in marriage, and modesty in the clothes that we wear, and avoiding financial debt, and expressing anger appropriately, even limiting our exposure to things like social media. Now I've got to messing with people. God highly prizes self-control in his children. Listen to what the Bible says. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. The spiritual fruit of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Marilyn Edwards Madsen was a godly, wonderful woman. She had a lot of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about today. She and her husband were missionaries in Africa. But while she was in her early 30s, she died giving birth to her fourth child. And of course, it was just a tremendous, tragic loss for her entire family, including, of course, her parents. Her father, at the time of her death, was a professor of Old Testament at Denver Theological Seminary. And can you guess the book that he was teaching at the time that his daughter died? The book of Job, which, as you know very well, is a story about how we are able to keep trusting God even in the midst of life's mysterious suffering. And every day, Dr. Edwards, that was his name, Dr. Edwards would come, and he would just show a quiet dignity and strength and submission to God as he taught faithfully through the book of Job, just pointing out to the students there how we need to continue to trust God. There was no sense of bitterness in him. There was no sense of resentment in him about what had happened and the loss of his daughter, even though that was such a tremendous blow to he and his wife, something that those who know them say that they never really fully recovered from. It was such a devastating loss in their lives. Well, some years later, Dr. Edwards retired from the seminary as a professor. And so a banquet was held in his honor, kind of a celebration retirement banquet. And one of his former students, who was now a pastor, was asked to say a few words on behalf of the alumni at this celebration dinner. And so he got up and he remembered and he talked about Marilyn Edwards Madsen. And he shared with the group at that banquet how morning after morning, Dr. Edwards would come in, and he would just simply work his way through the book of Job with those students, teaching them, showing them, explaining to them how important it was to keep on trusting God, believing in his goodness, believing in his grace, even though we're faced with tragedy and loss and things that we can't explain. And that former student, now a pastor, said to that assembled group at the dinner, his closing comment was this: morning after morning, we saw the Word become flesh. And as I think about it, that's really what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all about. Yes, Jesus is the Word that became flesh, John chapter 1, right? But when you and I allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be displayed in our lives consistently, day in, day out, we too become the Word made flesh. So take a step back, survey the whole tree for its beauty, savor and taste those individual fruit, but above all, dear friends, above all, make up your mind to simply surrender your life to the Holy Spirit once again and say, Lord, just make Jesus real in my life so that when people look at my life, they see something of Jesus in me and they desire to have Jesus in their lives as well. The Word made flesh. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for the opportunity over these past weeks to think about, to hear scripture about what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we've learned today one of the most important facets or aspects of living with your Holy Spirit, and that's to see his fruit actually working its way out in our lives. And Father, we all look at those nine characteristics and say, I don't know if I'll ever get there. And we get discouraged because of sometimes the lack of evidence that the spiritual fruit is there. Father, what we need to do is just keep on surrendering to you. Help us to do that. Help us remember we're not the best judge of what fruit is showing up in our lives. Let's just be able, Lord, to continue to surrender our lives submissively to you each and every day, asking that you would produce that fruit in us as we live out our lives before you. Thank you for the privilege, Heavenly Father, to become like Jesus, the Word made flesh. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.